Before we get into the message, I do want to mention that there's a small table in the back in the foyer near Pastor Ted's office that has little cards like this. I'm not sure if you can totally see them, but these are simply give cards. And what they are is if you give to... whenever you shop at Meijer, and Mark, I'm going to need, Mark, could you just come up here and explain this? I've tried to explain this a couple of times, and I don't think I quite have it. I was just talking to Ken. So are you prepared to explain this? Okay.
You can go pick up one of these cards, but you don't have to. These are right in the checkout lanes at Meijer. This Meijer right here, off 32nd. If you buy one of these, they'll add $10 to your grocery bill. That $10 will go to Jehovah Jireh Ministries. And then Meijer will, it's not exactly a match, but they will add to your $10 dollar donation, and it's pretty close to a one-to-one match. There's then a one date.
That's September 7th.
The 7th, so is that Friday?
Friday.
On Friday, Meijer will actually double match any donation that you give. Again, here, this Meijer. So if you give $10, Meijer will give $20, so that would be $30 that goes to Jehovah Jireh. Basically, it's to resupply and stock their food bank to those that are in need in this community.
Okay, so just remember, as you go through this Jamestown Meijer, that when you give a $10 donation, they will almost match it completely dollar for dollar.
They don't guarantee a match, but it ends up being pretty close to a dollar for dollar.
Okay, but September 7th, they actually double it, yep. Correct?
That's it.
Okay, all right, thank you. That was really not that confusing, was it? All right, so let's take our Bibles and let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I want to talk about conflict again tonight. We have, I think, about three or four messages on the issue of conflict. And I want to talk about the whole issue of pursuing reconciliation. You know, when someone has wronged us, let's just ask a quick question. What are some things that, if you're involved in a conflict, what are some things that you should not do? Some things that are just not a good thing to do. Don't go see your attorney, right? Yeah. There probably ought to be some other meeting that happens before you go to your lawyer. Interesting you say that, because we're going to give you a fictitious story about that very thing. So, what else? What should you not do in the middle of conflict?
Sure.
Right. Don't go to somebody else and just talk about it. Now, we sometimes can easily fall into that by saying, well, I'm just getting advice, or I just want them to pray, or... you know, and there is a real fine line on that of just what's really helpful and what's not. And we're going to talk about that as well. What else? What are some things? Don't do this when you get into conflict. Don't fly off the handle. Don't get angry and just explode, right? Go on. Right. Do you know what? The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Satan in our flesh likes to say, well, you know what? I'm going to tell that person off, and when we get angry, I'm going to set them straight. You know, when we get into those situations, nobody wins, right? We think we're going to set somebody straight. Nah, not so much. We just come off looking very foolish, and we hurt somebody. What else? Don't do this in the middle of conflict. How about this one? Run away from it. Have you ever had that, where you're pursuing someone to say, hey, let's get this right, let's get this right, and they are running, and just, you know, and they ignore you, or you ignore them? Do not run and hide from conflict. Conflict requires courage, but when we run away from a person and hide from them, what are we really telling them? I don't love you, because I really don't care if we get this right or not, right? So running from someone and hiding from them really doesn't help a thing. So those are some things. What else? Anybody have anything else? Okay, so those are things that that really are not helpful in the middle of conflict. And the conflict we're going to talk about tonight we're going to zero in a little bit on conflict in the church, but it really does apply in marriage, work relationships, school relationships, family, siblings, all of that, okay? And so we're going to talk about it from a lot of different avenues. But, when we shut somebody out, when we write them off, pretend like they don't exist, ignore them, that is one of the ways, by the way, ignoring someone is one of the most hurtful and unloving things we can do, just to act like they don't exist. Get on the phone, tell other people about it, all kinds of things. Another thing that we can do that is hurtful is surround ourselves with people that we think agree with our viewpoint, okay, and try to drum up support and recruit people to our side of it. So another one is to hold a grudge. Christ tells us to do something different. Matthew chapter 5, and guys, I do have a PowerPoint back there, and I don't have the remote, so I don't know, maybe someone could line me up with that. Do we have the remote around? Is it back there? Yeah, okay. So, we're going to talk about pursuing reconciliation. Pursuing reconciliation, Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 24. These are the words of Christ. He says this, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way." Thank you. "And go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." So what's the context, or what's the geographical location for this when you're bringing you're bringing your gift to the altar? What's the geographical location? The temple, right? Okay? So the picture is you're going into the temple, you're offering this burnt offering, it's on the altar, and all at once you remember that that you've done something, you've sinned against a brother, and you begin to just say, you know what, that's not right. I'm not right with this person. What do I do? So here's the question, and I asked you this at the beginning: if a believer does something wrong to another believer, which Christian is supposed to go to the other Christian to make things right? Tell me. You and them. See, what we want to do, sometimes we want to say, well, it's their problem. If they want to talk about it, they can come to me. And that's a really prideful way of viewing it, right? Yes, Darl. Yes. Yep. So Matthew 18 talks about if your brother offends you. Matthew 5, if you offend your brother. So it's coming at it from both sides. So who is responsible to pursue reconciliation? Yep, all of us. As believers, we are responsible to pursue reconciliation. Christ is assuming that we understand that that's the goal. Reconciliation, right? So before we even get into this, we need to really stop and say, is that even, we need to start at a very most basic level. Do I even want to be reconciled with this person? Because they might have done something to you that made you mad, or that made you look foolish or silly, and you really don't like them, and maybe they've been mistreating you, and you're like, I don't want reconciliation. I just want exoneration. I just want it to be seen that I'm not in the wrong. Or maybe you say, I don't want reconciliation. I just want isolation. Just get them out of my life. Just be rid of them. So I think before we even look at the process of reconciliation, I think we need to ask, do we really want what Christ wants? See, what I noticed as I went through Matthew 5 and then Matthew 18, as Darrell said, we're going to go there in a moment. These are all commands. In the Greek, they're in the imperative. These are commands. Do this, do that, go to that. These are commands. Christ commands us to pursue reconciliation. That means you have to, pursue it. You have to kind of chase after it sometimes. It's not an easy thing. The reason we need this is because good people, people that you trust are going to sin against you, and you're going to sin against them, and you're going to offend them, and they're going to offend you. By the way, this whole idea of being offended, what do we mean when we say that you offended me? What does that mean? Insult. That's a good one. Insult. What else? Hurt feelings. So we've got an insult, we've got hurt feelings. What else goes into being offended? Maybe you embarrassed someone, right? Maybe you humiliated them. And sometimes we've got various degrees of offense. When we offend someone, we might have done it publicly, we might have done it privately, and sometimes I think that maybe another starting point for us is that we not be so offendable. In our society, we are known for being thin-skinned. And sometimes we're just easily offended, and sometimes we think that just because we say to someone, you offended me, that all at once now it's on their shoulders to make that right. That might not be totally the case. It might be that we're too offendable. And that's another thought to think about. We don't want to run and hide. We don't want to retaliate. We need to repair the relationship. We need to pursue reconciliation. And so one of the first things, go to the brother whom you have offended. That's what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 5. If you're going to go to a brother, what does that require? Humility? Yep. And we really set the stage with walking by the Spirit, walking in love, controlling our tongues, controlling our criticism, all of that stuff. Control your anger. We're assuming that we've already dealt with those things, and now you're going to go to your brother. You know what? I think there's something else that requires courage. It is hard to go to somebody else. Sometimes it's so much easier just to stuff it and just to leave it. And if it's a petty little grievance, just let it go. Just let it go. If it's just an offhanded comment that just kind of got you, just let it go. It's just a small matter. But if it's something that deeply went into your heart or that you did to somebody else, that you know this thing is running deep and you need to get this right, then we need to go to the person that we've offended. Now, one of the things I do want to mention, I really believe nobody's an expert at this. I really believe that. This gets messy, it gets hard, but I think that word pursue means don't give up. Just keep pursuing it. When you mess up, when they mess up, when things are falling apart, guess what? Just assume that God is on the side of pulling this together and keep working, okay? So go to the brother that you've offended. If you know that a brother or sister in Christ has a legitimate complaint against you and is angry with you, you're to go to that person and seek to reconcile. And to make the point clearly, Jesus says that even in the middle of worship, he's talking about in the temple, even in that most important act of worship, stop and go to your brother. Now, I don't think what Jesus is saying is in the middle of a church service, cross the auditorium and go talk to that person, okay? Unless maybe some services are meant for that. Maybe there's been a huge, huge church split or something. Maybe it is time to come together in a service. Sometimes, though, I think some people have maybe wrongly applied this and brought more publicity to an offense that should have been kept private, okay? But what he is saying is that our being reconciled is just as important to God as our worship. The idea here is that in the middle of worship, when you're trying to pray and when you're trying to spend that time with God, if you know of a brother or sister that you've offended, you need to get that right away. John MacArthur notes that reconciliation must precede worship. So, Alexander Strauch, in the book that we've been looking at, paints a fictitious account, a story of Jim and Carl, and throughout the message, I'm going to refer to that. These are two Christian businessmen. They attend the same church, okay? And it gets a little sticky because they attend the same church. Carl hires Jim, who's a building contractor, to put a foundation in for a new house. So Jim finishes the job, and he sends the bill to Carl. And Carl doesn't pay the bill. As a matter of fact, a few months go by, and Carl still hasn't paid the bill. So Jim calls Carl, and Carl doesn't return his phone calls. Jim's company finds itself, they're needing cash. He needs money to pay his employees. And finally, Carl tells Jim that Carl can't pay the bills. He says, I just don't have the money. My business is in financial straits. But a few weeks later, through a series of events, Jim finds out that Carl has been making some investments and has a lot of money in savings that he could be paying Jim with that money. Okay, so these guys go to the same church. Carl sings in the choir. He participates in men's Bible study. He comes to church, acts like nothing's wrong. He just ignores Jim. And Carl seems like he's acting like he's not even aware of his responsibility. So you have to ask the question, when Carl goes to church and worships, is it really something that is even worthwhile? If Christ says, if when you're in the middle of worship and you have offended or sinned against a brother, you need to stop your worship and go make it right. Okay, so that's the story that Strauch puts out there, and we're going to talk about it some more. But Jesus tells us to do whatever we can to get whatever stands in the way out of the way, be reconciled. Now, I looked up the word reconcile, and it means to be brought back into a friendship relationship. It doesn't mean that Jim and Carl just have to coexist. It means, and the word reconcile, by the way, at the root means to change. So right now, Jim and Carl have this big deal going. And what has to happen is Carl needs to change, and he needs to get this right so they don't just go to church kind of together. They need to get it right to where they're back into a friendship relationship. That's the idea. That's what reconciliation means, to get back into a friendship relationship. You don't just run away. You don't just say, this is unresolvable. You say, you know what, we're going to stick with this until we get it right. Okay? So, very simply, if someone has sinned, if there's someone that you've sinned against, someone that you've hurt, I just want to ask you to apply this tonight. Have you done someone wrong? That's just the terminology today, right? You did him wrong. Go to him. Go to her. Make it right. Okay? As far as it's possible to you, with you, live at peace with your brother. Now, what do you do in a situation where you have gone to this person over and over, and you know that maybe you wronged them, or you know that they think you've wronged them, and you go over and over and over. I think that's where the scriptures say, as far as is possible with you. You've done your part. You've done everything you can, and you keep praying, and you keep looking for opportunities. So in the situation of Jim and Carl, Carl should be going to Jim, but Jim should be going to Carl as well. And so let's get to that second point. Go to the brother who's sinned against you. Again, what does that require? Humility, spirit filling, keeping our tongues under control, keeping the criticism under control. And you know what? When you go to another brother or sister, you see all kinds of inconsistencies in their life, don't you? All kinds of things that they might be saying and doing, and you're like, that's not consistent. Fact of the matter is, though, we look in the mirror and we see inconsistencies in our own lives. So it requires humility, but it also requires courage. Go to that person. Go to the brother who sinned against you. So turn to Matthew chapter 18. This is the passage that Daryl was talking about. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. Matthew 18, 15 through 17. And as I read this text again, I am just amazed at how what Christ says really does work, and it really is important. So look at Matthew 18, 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, isn't that interesting? Matthew 5 was, if you sin against a brother, go to him. But now if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Think of that. Tell him his fault. Nobody likes to hear their fault, right? That's why it takes courage. That's why it takes humility. That's why it takes controlling your tongue. That's why it takes controlling our anger and all of that. Tell him his fault. You're really not a friend if you let someone just keep going and going and going in their sin and you don't do something to deal with it. Go tell him his fault. Look at this. Between you and him alone. I like that word, alone. Privately. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. See, that's the goal, right? To win your brother, to gain your brother. You've gained something. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now it's getting sticky, right? Look at verse 17. It's going to get stickier. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. What does that mean? The church, the congregation as a whole, the leadership? What does that mean? But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. That sounds mean. Let him be like a heathen, a tax collector. That sounds just downright unloving, right? Is it really? Which is more loving, to try to win a brother and try to plead with that person over and over and over again and run the risk of being misunderstood and people from the outside looking in going, what are you doing? Is that more loving, or just to run and hide? Say, let's just let him go his way. We really don't care. Just whatever. Go to the brother. Go to him. Go to her. So what I like that I see is just so important is this. A meeting between two believers, okay? This is private. This is just between the two of you. One-on-one. So let's just talk about, why should this be just one-on-one? By the way, it's not just in the church. Like, you're at work tomorrow, and you hear that somebody's got something against you, and you go to them. Why is it so important? This is to your benefit. I mean, you could teach this very teaching in an HR meeting at work. Okay? Why is it so important to do things privately to start with? What do you think? It's nobody else's business. They don't need to be involved, right? You start pulling this person in, and you start pulling that person in, and what? Now, instead of two people, we've got three, and we've got four. And then this person starts pulling in for their side. Now we're starting to get closer and closer to this getting bigger and bigger and bigger, right? And now it's getting more and more humiliating, and now it's getting harder and harder. The more people that get involved in that way, it gets just harder to resolve this thing. Yeah, surely. There you go. If you're not part of the problem or part of the solution, stay out of it. Very good. You know what Proverbs says? Let's talk about that for a second, Shirley. Proverbs says that someone who steps into an issue or a conflict that is not their conflict, what is it like? It's like walking up to the neighbor's dog and turning his ears. You ever read that proverb? Yeah, I know that I'm paraphrasing, but it's like a meddler, somebody just walking by this dog and just turning his ears. It's like, why did you do that? That's not your dog. And you'll probably get bit, right? So really important, just do this privately. Why else is it important to just do this privately? This is families in the church. This is coworkers. This is all over the place. If you apply this to your relationships, they'll go a whole lot better. And they'll be honoring to Christ. That's the most important thing. So, you know, Satan loves it to take a little issue and make it a little bigger issue, and then a little bigger issue, and a little bigger issue. You know, it takes nothing but a coward to go around talking about someone instead of talking to someone, right? And God wants us to be courageous. God wants us to be bold. And yet there's a little bit in all of us where we're like, I got to risk this and go to that person. It's not easy. So a meeting between two people privately, talk to them one-on-one. You know what's great? Is when you get it resolved just between the two of you. And you're done. That's it. You don't have to go and tell everybody that you just told, hey, we're all okay, everything's okay, and then they got to tell this person and that person, and then he's got to tell his people. No, you just, hey, we're good, let's go on. That's a beautiful thing. So with your spouse, with your kids, don't go talking to the other kids about this kid. Don't go talking to that parent about that parent. Just one-on-one. It's a wonderful thing. Any other thoughts on that? Okay, so a meeting between two people. It's privately. We just go to them, and we just work it out one-on-one. But you know what we do today sometimes is a lot of times people, instead of meeting face-to-face, will post a grievance on Facebook or via email. Instead of getting together face-to-face, send them a text or, get on the phone. So why is it so important to do this face to face? Jesus says, go to them face to face. Why? What do you think? All right, Cheryl Sarver, I'm going to put you on the spot. You work in HR, so I know that if anybody's an expert, you're it. What do you think? Yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep. So if you're meeting face to face, you're reading body language, you're seeing the smile, you're seeing the frown, and you can correct any misunderstanding right there. You're hearing tone of voice, you're seeing their eyes, you're interacting, and that is powerful. I've noticed sometimes when I'll send out an email, I might be wanting just a very factual email that has no emotion in it whatsoever. And sometimes I go back before I hit send and I read it and I say, okay, so what did I write? And I think of it from another perspective and I think, you know, that probably sounds different than what I meant it to sound. So let's correct this. And you know what? If you're doing that just on factual things, what about when you're in the middle of conflict? An email can sound so dry and choppy and straight to the point. Same thing with texts. And texts, you're reducing the number of characters you're putting in there usually, okay? And so a meeting face-to-face, it's a really good thing. It's a powerful thing. And you have much more opportunity to finish it right there. That's the goal. Win the person right there. Let them win you as well. So a victory has been won when a brother... when two brothers have been reconciled, Satan is defeated, church unity is preserved, family unity, work unity, marital unity, it's preserved. Strauch brings out the point that it's impossible to grasp the heartbeat of this passage unless we understand how important brotherhood and sisterhood are in the family of God. We are real brothers and sisters. Do you believe that? If you're a believer... As a man, you're my brother. If you're a believer as a woman, you're my sister, and vice versa, and to you with each other. We are real brothers and sisters, and God wants to preserve that familyhood, that oneness that we have. Satan wants to disrupt that. And the eternal family relationship is often stronger than any blood relationship. And that's why Jesus places the responsibility on all of us to deal with this. So back to our hypothetical situation between Jim and Carl. So Jim decides that he, according to Matthew chapter 18, he needs to meet with Carl. So he calls a meeting, and the purpose is to, and he has a clear purpose to resolve the non-payment issue and to get that relationship back to where they're not just ignoring each other. And so let's just say that Jim and Carl get together, but the meeting doesn't go well. And this is sometimes how it goes. I think we all know. Carl, let's just take that situation. Carl focuses on the fact that Jim had uncovered information about Carl's personal finances, and that was unethical. And Carl's avoiding the fact that he hasn't paid up. So he accuses Jim of being a gossip and having sinned against him by telling other people about their financial disagreement. Jim insists, though, that Carl has sinned against him by refusing to pay the bill when he had the money. Now, both guys walk away from that meeting frustrated. In Carl's mind, the matter's over, and it doesn't need to be pursued. So what is Jim supposed to do? You see how sticky that gets, right? You know, it's usually one person comes in and says, this is just open and shut. You just need to pay the bill, which is right. But then, wait a minute, you did this, and you did that. It gets miry and mucky. So let's go on. What does Jim do? You have a meeting involving witnesses. That's what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 18. See that in verse 16? But if he will not hear, we're talking about Carl here, but if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Why have witnesses? To just really stick it to Carl, right? Now, why would you have witnesses there? What do you think? Are they just witnesses to see what happens? No, what are they? They kind of mediate.
Or to back up what you say.
To back up what you say, okay.
Like a tape recorder.
Yeah, what else do you think? These are true. They bear witness to the truth. So now they're saying, hey, Carl, this is what's true. There's a bill here that needs to be paid, right? But on top of that, what else are they providing? Some accountability. Because I have a feeling Jim's pretty frustrated right about now. And I have a feeling Carl's feeling pretty humiliated right about now, right? So you've got these guys, and they need to be filled with the Spirit, and they're not sitting there hammering Carl and hammering Jim. They're just saying, you know what? Let's keep this going toward reconciliation. So they're kind of mediating. They're kind of witnesses. They're kind of bringing out the truth, and they're seeking to say, hey, let's have this go the right way. Again, nobody's an expert in this. Because why? Human emotions get involved in sin. So a meeting involving witnesses, that's exactly what the verse says. Jesus says, take two or three witnesses. Is this troubling to anybody? Because it is to me. Because this stuff is ugly. It can get really ugly. But if we're looking for reconciliation, and if we're looking to win a brother, it can be a beautiful thing. And these are commands that Jesus has given us. These are not things that Jim is not in the wrong by calling these meetings together. So let's just say, once again, Strauch brings out Jim and Carl. Jim asks another businessman in the church and one of the elders to go with him to speak to Carl about the issue. At their second meeting, Jim again tells Carl that he's sinning by not paying his bill and refusing to work out a payment plan. Carl responds by accusing Jim of malicious gossip and adds that Jim's work was substandard anyway, and that Jim had no right to know that Carl had extra savings. At this false charge, Jim becomes very angry. The two witnesses listen carefully without comment, then they speak. Both agree that Carl has sinned against Jim by not paying the bill and that he's wrong in trying to excuse himself by finding fault with Jim. They also point out that Jim's employees are suffering as a result of Carl's failure to pay what he owes, and they rebuke Carl for trying to transfer the blame to Jim and suggest that Carl lays out a plan for paying Jim as soon as possible. Carl refuses, saying that his business cannot pay, and he becomes aggressive, claiming that he's been deeply hurt by all three men, and he threatens to get a lawyer to sue for slander and emotional damages. Wow. It's getting really nasty, right? Okay, so what's next? Well, according to Matthew 18, issues are made known to the church. Okay, so what do we have? Verse 17, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Now, who's saying this? Who's talking here? Jesus. It's in red in my Bible anyway. Jesus is talking here. This is kind of troubling. This is not easy stuff. This is difficult. And walking by the Spirit through this kind of stuff takes a lot of humility. And it takes a lot of saying, you know what? This is not about me personally. You know, Jim can't start taking this personally. Carl can't take it personally, but he needs to respond. So the next step is to make it known to the church. Now, here's a question that I have, and I don't know that I have the answer here, because when it says, tell it to the church, I see in Scripture it could go to the elders. It could also go to the congregation. Might need to go to both, right? And so Paul talks in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about bringing a sin out in front of the whole congregation. So there is a place and there is a time for that. Tell it to the church, Jesus says. The church is commanded to hear the sin, to see the issues, to see what's going on here. And then, why tell it to the church? Because individual members are then responsible to appeal to the sinning brother to repent. Once again, pursue reconciliation. We're trying to get this pulled together. It's going down in a deep, dark hole, but we're still trying to pull it out. What about in a marriage? What about in a marriage? You work it out with your husband. You go to him. You try to get it straight. He's not responding. Then you go to a friend and you bring him or her into it and you have them working together with you. And then what do? Well, you can go to the church to try to work together with you as a couple and try to love you and try to help you through that. So listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what do I have to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So when Carl becomes obstinate after the second meeting, Jim takes the next takes the step of confrontation, takes two brothers, and then Carl becomes verbally abusive, and Jim finally goes to the elders and the church, and they bring it out to the church, and the church works to see that Carl is actually going to start making the payments, and we'll talk about that in a second. But it's a distasteful passage, I agree. But here's what it requires. Go in the right spirit. Go with the right spirit. It's so easy to get angry and upset and hurt. Go in the right spirit. Humble ourselves. Listen to what Christ says, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love suffers long. So we're looking to be forgiving. We're looking to be kind, but we are being firm. Galatians, Paul says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So we're talking forgiveness, we're talking kindness, but one of the most loving things we can do is to go to that person, tell them their fault, talk with them, and make it right. So Christ continues in Matthew chapter 6, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Mark chapter 11, whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you of your trespasses. On and on it goes. Passage after passage after passage talks about forgiveness. But we need to go with the right spirit. And that's the spirit of forgiveness. Now, looking forward a couple things. Speak the truth in love and with courage. Speak the truth. By the time it's getting down to this point in Matthew chapter 18, did you know the truth can get kind of muddy? Have you noticed that? You know why? Because people forget facts. People tend to accentuate the facts that are most in their favor, so speaking these facts, but kind of leave those facts out. And it's pretty easy to, the truth kind of gets buried. But speaking the truth in love and with courage. So whenever you're in conflict, you know what we have to do? We have to speak really carefully so that we know that what we're saying is actually the truth. Speaking the truth, speaking with courage, and then speaking, seeking reconciliation, always speak the truth in love. And he goes on, be ready to forgive and to ask for forgiveness. So let me just kind of read the rest of the story, so to speak, as presented by Alexander Strauch. As he talks about this situation with Jim and Carl, and I'm not finding the actual wording of it, so I'll just paraphrase it. Finally, the church stands up to Carl. They confront him. The leadership confronts him. This goes on for many months, and finally the church and people in the church are reaching out to Carl. He will not make the payment. He continues in his ways, and finally the church says, okay, we need to be done, and they remove him from membership. But that's not the end of the story. Isn't it great that God continues to work? Because pretty soon, Carl's kids, who go to that church as well, realize what Carl has done, and they say, Dad, we can't go along with you in this. And so they confront their dad, and finally, he repents and turns. Isn't it great to know that the Lord never gives up on any of us? And so I want to encourage you with these words. Yeah, it's a hard subject. It's a hard passage. It's a difficult thing. Nobody is an expert, but I'm just asking us to apply what we've read and what we've heard. Stop and look at your life. Is there anybody that you've sinned against? Do you need to go to them? Anybody who's sinned against you, you need to go to them, right? Go with courage, go with love, go with forgiveness, and go with the truth. Father, as we come before you tonight, this has been some very practical teaching. It's very difficult for us. But I pray, Lord, that we would be ones who would not magnify the faults of each other any further than is necessary. I pray, Father, that you would help us to be bold and courageous. I pray that you would help us to go with love and care and concern. And Father, I just pray that you would put on our hearts, even tonight, that if there is anyone that we have sinned against, or maybe someone who sinned against us, that we would go to that brother or sister with the right spirit and make things right. Father, help us to overlook petty grievances. And we love you in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand together. We'll close with Amazing Love.